Scripture declares in 2 Corinthians 4 and 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. The Lord dropped that verse in my spirit as we were worshiping, and it reminded me that we are undeserving, we are unqualified to be the vessel, the earthen, flawed, broken, imperfect vessel to house, to inhabit the presence of God. But yet God would tell all the angels of heaven, woo, hallelujah, to hush at the sound of your praise and your worship, because God chose to dwell within us so that he could get all the glory, and that the power, hallelujah, and the excellency would be of him. I don't know about you today, but I'm so glad that God has come into this place. I'm so glad that he came, that he chose me. Oh, hallelujah. Let us never forget. Let us never forget. Ooh, hallelujah. That is not us. Ooh, hallelujah. It's not us. It's not what we can offer so much as what he has already given to us. It's not our talent. It's not our ability. It's not our skill. It's none of those things. It's not our wealth. It's not our status, our position, our name in this world. None of those things. It's the excellency of the power of God resting in us. And that's why today we can rejoice. Ooh, hallelujah. We can thank him. We can glorify him. I wonder if there's somebody right now, if you would join me in putting your hands together for the King of Kings and the Lord. Praise him. You may be dismissed. God, I feel something. I feel something. God is working right now. Oh, hallelujah. You see, oh, hallelujah. Something is happening. The church is consecrating, is praying, and is seeking God. We want more than just church. We want more than just an average Sunday service. Anybody here want more? I said, does anybody here want more? I want more. I want more of God. I want more of his presence. Ooh, Jesus. Get ready, church. Get ready, because God's about to deposit more into our life. But I want you to understand that more, when we say more, I want more of God, I want more, that is an open-ended request. And it puts God in a place where he will decide what more looks like and what we need more of. It's not always more glory, more anointing. Sometimes it's, you know, it's more grace, and sometimes it's more correction. Sometimes it's more love. Sometimes it's more forgiveness. But I want more, God. I want more today. Thank you, Jesus. Just thank God for his presence one more time. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I'm going to hasten the time today. I feel something in my spirit. We're going to progress in our service and move beyond our normal 13 at this hour, because God has placed a mission in me today, not simply to preach a message, but to transfer a burden to whomever is willing to catch it. And I want to invite you to open up your hearts to the word of the Lord today. Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 30. I feel to just go right into the word right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Samuel. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 30. Amen. We're going to pray after I read the scripture again, but I want to read for you something the Lord has been working in my spirit and speaking to me about. Amen. Challenging me about, and I want us to read now. Verse 11. Then they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David. And they gave him bread and he ate. And they gave him water to drink. They gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. So when he had eaten, his strength came back to him. For he had eaten no bread nor drunk water for 3 days and three nights. Then David said to him, "To whom do you belong? And where are you from?" And he said, "I am a young man from Egypt, servant of an Amalekite. And my master has left me behind. My master has left me behind. Because 3 days ago I fell sick." Verse 15, then David said to him, "Can you take me down to this troop?" I'm going to, with the help of the Lord today, deliver this word into your hearts and spirits that I'm entitling, "No One Left Behind." No one left behind. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your spirit that is here. God, we are at an impasse, at a crossroad in the spirit today. This is not just another Sunday worship service, but God, you've appointed this time especially to speak, to challenge, to share with us your heart. And I pray that that's what would happen, God, that every one of our hearts would feel what you feel. That what moves you, God, would move us. That what makes you weep would make us weep. That what excites you would excite us. I pray, God, for a special unction of the Holy Ghost, not just upon my lips, God, but upon every ear that has an ear to hear in this place. Lord, speak to your church and be glorified, God, at this moment. God, and we will not hold back to respond to the word, God. We're going to go beyond what we normally do. If you call us to an altar, God, we're going to an altar today. If you speak to us, God, we're not just going to be hearers of the word, but doers also. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Somebody with faith today, say amen. Clap your hands unto the Lord one more time before you are seated in the presence of God. Amen. feel something so profound in my spirit today, and I would invite you for the moments that we have, church, to just allow God to speak directly into your spirit. There is a deeply held ethos within military culture that says no man left behind. And some of you who have in the past or currently serving in the armed forces have probably have heard this spoken in one way or another. This unofficial creed embraced by soldiers and servicemen alike means that no member of their unit will be abandoned, even if wounded or killed in battle. It's an unshakable commitment to bring every comrade home, even if it means risking your own life to do it. I am inspired by that today. I know that it is a military ethos, but I also believe it's a spiritual ethos as well. In many ways, life is its own battlefield. Amen, somebody. Every day, souls are fighting battles that we can't see. Battles in their minds, in their homes, in their hearts. The world that promised happiness and pleasure has left them behind to fend for themselves. So I want to introduce you to what I call respectfully the left behinds. The left behinds. Someone say the left behinds. The lost and unsaved souls who live among us but feel unseen. They are the ones that we pass by at the grocery store, sit next to at work, walk past on the street, sometimes the ones we cut off on the freeway. Or even see at family functions. These are the left behinds. They are the single mom and dad working two jobs to hold their family together, whose pain and stress goes undetected in our casual and brief conversations. Meanwhile, they hug their pillow at night, cry themselves to sleep, trying to figure out how they're going to make ends meet at the end of the month. They are the teenager scrolling through a landmine of social media accounts, comparing themselves to what they see portrayed on their reels. And instead of being inspired or motivated, actually feel worse about themselves as they compare themselves to what they see in front of them. And with nowhere to go, no real connection that exists anymore in this world, they're left behind, trying to release the pressure of what they said. Now, you may not see it on the outside, but it's the neighbor watering the lawn, walking their dog, crossing the street. These are the left behinds. The man sitting alone in his car with a serious medical diagnosis doesn't know how he's going to tell his family, doesn't know how he's going to face another day. This boss coming down on him, his co-workers trying to replace him. Meanwhile, He's got a hidden diagnosis, which causes him to think, if you only knew what I was going through, you might treat me a little different. It's a professional with a big salary, driving a fancy car and got stock options and a growing 401k, company paid trips and whatnot, but sinking deep in depression, secretly addicted to pain meds that were given to him or her to treat an illness, but now they are using to numb their depression. Fentanyl, oxycodone, whatever form of pain meds, addiction, alcohol, pornography. These are the left behinds, hidden in plain sight. I tell you, they're right there. They're the neighbor that looks happy. You know the one I'm talking about. The one that waves at you when you drive by. Maybe you say, well, my neighbor hasn't waved at me in a long time. Well, maybe they did at once. That one. That neighbor that looks happy on the outside. You think, man, the so-and-so's got it all together. Look at how happy they are. But behind closed doors, they're talking about divorce. Behind closed doors, they can't connect with their children, can't find a purpose for life. They are lonely, hurting, and forgotten, left in the fields of despair. Amen. And they wonder, does anybody see me? Does anybody care? And the man in our story was like them in that he was wrestling with his own questions, his own very questions about his left behind state, when just when all hope seemed to be gone, hope arrived in the form of a victorious and benevolent king. His name was David. On David's way back to taking back what the enemy had stolen from him, you could, if you'd like, read the context there. That's a whole other story in of itself. He encountered this dying slave who had been left behind by his master. The Bible says his critical state, he was sick, starving, terrified, and he was expecting judgment. He served the very people that David was hunting. So this man could have very much been treated like a means to an end. Collateral damage, just somebody that he could get information out of and then kill him moments after. But instead of condemnation, judgment, or bloodshed, David extended love. Somebody say love. And this story, church, paints for us a picture of Christ, the King of Kings, who stops for the one, the shepherd, who leaves the 99 for the one, the God who came for the least of these. It represents the heart of God to seek and to save that which was lost. Last Sunday, if you weren't here, or if you remember, you could recall how I preached about being lost in the house. That's one kind of lostness, to be in the house, in the family, and lost. But today, we're looking at those on the outside who are lost. The slave, I couldn't shake these words from my mind. It touched me to the core. It messed me up so bad when I really not just read it, but when I digested it, when I put myself in his place, when I thought of how difficult, treacherous it must have been for him to say these words, my master has left me. I thought about those words. My master has left me. In those five words, behind those five words are a broken life, a lonely life, a life that has been discarded, a life that has been overlooked, a life that has fallen to the wayside. And it is today, church, the cry of every lost and unsaved soul that's been left behind. Say, well, I don't hear him saying anything. No. You may not ever hear it with your natural ears. You may not ever hear it by cupping your hand behind your ear. And you may not ever hear it in conversation. But if you have spiritual hearing and discernment, if you're paying attention to other things besides your own life and your own needs and your own affairs, have you ever stopped for a moment to consider what your neighbor, what your loved one, or what that soul might be going through? You might just hear a whisper. You might just hear in between the lines this cry, my master has left me. They may not articulate it that way, may not use that word, but when they talk about what's going on in their life and they refer or imply both directly and indirectly what is happening with their kids and among their family and in their health or at the job or wherever life has them, you might hear that cry, my master has left. The world, let me tell you, souls are crying out, my master has left me. This world that promised riches and fame and success and life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness and all of those things that this world dangled in front of their eyes if they would just give themselves over to their lust and their desires and their sin and live for whatever they wanted to live, that they would ultimately achieve euphoria, utopia, or nirvana in their life, that they would ultimately, if they were just a good person, then good things would happen to them. If they were just kind, kind things, they believe in karma, they believe in the golden rule, they believe if they're just, and they found out that if you do all of those things, that life can be cruel and the world can be cold and people will betray you and turn their back on you and medicine will fail you and doctors will fail you and lawyers will fail you and principals and schools will fail you, and they are crying out for help. But I'm so thankful today because the cry that my master has left me sets the stage for a redemptive response from heaven. And I'm here to thank God today that God is not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Come on, somebody clap your hands and give God some praise here today. This is what God wants to do. Can I preach this from my heart? Amen. Can I do this today? I know you didn't come to church just for a religious experience. Something in your heart was saying, I need to get to the house of the Lord. God needs to speak to me today. And this is what the Lord told me to tell you today, that the church must be a place where left behinds can be loved back to life, where those who society, culture, and the world has left behind, that there is a church in Mountain View, California, that there is a church on 1425 North Springer Road, South Springer Road, that there is a church, there is an apostolic, one God, one faith, and one baptism church. There is a loving church. There is a kind church. There is a church that's been planted here since for 12 years now, where somebody who has been left behind can discover that there is a love. My point today, number one, is love heals what the world hurts. Someone say, love heals. It's love. The slave was from Egypt, a place that represents bondage, sin, and the world system. It represents everything opposite to what the kingdom of God represents. It's where everything is backwards. How many of you know that this world's got it all backwards? The system is backwards. And though he had left Egypt physically, he still carried Egypt in his mind and in his spirit. He was still, even at this point, living under the shadow of oppression, still trying to escape the ghost of his past, still trying to find meaning to his life, still trying to make it for himself. We don't know all the backstory, but we know enough that he was from Egypt. And that's what the world, what spiritual Egypt does to people, friend and church, hallelujah. It doesn't want to let them go very easily. You may recall how when God delivered his people from Egyptian slavery, how even after Pharaoh let them go, he regretted it. Did he not? Did he not gather his horsemen and his chariots and go, on second thought, I think I'd rather have you guys back? Because the devil and the world doesn't let go that easy. It's not willing to just give up that easily. It plays for keeps. And this is what the enemy does. The thief cometh but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I'm reminded of the man in Jesus' parable traveling down from Jerusalem to Jericho and how that he had been robbed, taken advantage of, stripped of his clothes, beaten beyond recognition, left behind to die. You know the story. The priest came and said, ooh, that's too dirty for me. I need to keep going about my business. I've got real religious work to do. The Levite did the same. Well, if I touch him, that makes me impure. And so I'm going to just love him from a distance. I'm going to just send my prayers. Maybe I'll send him an offering one day. But I can't get my hands dirty. But then Jesus told of a Samaritan, the least qualified, the ones who were considered among the Jews a half-breed, lower class, unspiritual, unreligious. It was he, not the religious, not the knowledgeable, not the wise in their own eyes, but it was the least qualified that says, well, if nobody else wants to stop, roll up their sleeves and get their hands dirty in the life of a sinner and a broken person, well, I will be the one to do it. And so he goes and he nurses and nurtures this man back to life and provides what he needs to get back on his feet. Now, if that stings our hearts, imagine what it did to the Pharisees who thought that they had the corner market on the religious system, who thought that they were above reproach. Oh, imagine what that would have done to them when they heard that. But if we are honest with ourselves, how often have we been like the priest and the Levite? I wonder how many other people, when they saw this, David couldn't have been the first one to see this Egyptian slave hurting, broken, but somebody else may have saw him. I'm speculating here, but it's quite possible that somebody else saw him and said, well, what can I do? I mean, it's just me. I don't have very much to offer. I don't have a lot to give. You know, I just hope that he has a peaceful ending. I hope he doesn't go out in pain. I hope he dies in his sleep. You know, and they think maybe that was compassion. But that's not really what compassion and love is. Love wants to heal what the world has hurt. And this is not something that can be done from a distance. You can't just send thoughts and prayers or send money and just hope to fix a problem. This is not why God has us where he has us in our context. What does your context look like in your world, among your friends and among your counterparts and among people that God has placed in your life, those that you know and those that you don't know? But regardless, God has placed people around all of us who are crying like this man. My master has left me. My master has left me. And is there somebody in the kingdom of God today? Is there somebody in the house of God today? Is there somebody in the church of God today that is willing to get their hands dirty and get personally involved in the life of somebody else that needs to know that there is a master that is greater than the masters of this world? The Egyptian slave was famished, dehydrated, hopeless. And let me just show you very briefly what David gave him. I'm not going to expound on this very much, but I just want to give you a picture. If you want to capture it, if you want to make a note of it, please do. But I'm not going to dwell on it very long. I just want to show you what David gave him. The Bible says he gave him bread, water, figs, and raisins. Now, this is every one of these sources of nourishment represents something in the spirit. The bread is the word of God that feeds the soul. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The water is of the Spirit of God, refreshes the soul. If you believe upon me, as the scripture has said, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. The figs represent the blessings of God. When Israel prospered, the Bible says that every man sat under his own fig tree. So figs represent prosperity. It represents sweetness and stability, the blessings of God. And then the raisins. Raisins are but dried grapes. And when Joshua and Caleb came back from the land of promise, what did they have with them as a symbol of God's goodness in the promise? They had clusters of grapes. And so what are we to feed a hungry, dying, broken, sick world? We are not to feed them vain philosophy from man. We are not to feed them religion. We are not to feed them what we think they need. They need a steady diet of the things of God. What they need is the word. Come on, somebody. What they need is the water. And so every time we gather together in the house of God, every time we gather in our city groups, every time we gather for fellowship, every time we gather with our families, every time we invite a soul, we're reaching an unsaved, a lost person. Every time we're reaching these people, we can't just give them ourselves. We can't just give them the latest pop psychology information out there. We got to give them the bread and the water and then share with them the blessings of Almighty God. God has blessed us. How many of you, do you know how many has God blessed you today? Amen. Say amen if God has blessed you. Come on, say amen if God has blessed you. God has blessed us so that we can be a blessing. Hallelujah. And the promises of God have been given to us to give to others. Now let me move on, because David asked a very important question. Upon hearing this man's state, he said, to whom? To whom do you belong? Whew. My gosh. Beneath that question, brother and sister, beneath that question lies the deepest human need. It reveals the deepest human need, which is the need to belong. Someone say belong. For 12 years, this church has had the motto of belong, believe, and become. And more than ever, church, we need to reclaim. We need to pray and let it saturate and ingrain every aspect of who we are, that we are a place and we are a people, and I am a believer of belonging. The next thing love does is that love gives the gift of belonging. Everyone needs somewhere to belong. Amen, somebody. I said amen. Everybody needs somewhere to belong. But this man had no one. His master had abandoned him. He was cut off, cut from the payroll,
cut from the group that he was a part of. His own people had forsaken him. He was a man without a home, without a name, and without a place, without a people. But in David, he found belonging again. And if there is one thing that people are desperate for, is a place to belong. It's belonging. They want to know that regardless of what's going on in their life, regardless of what they've gotten themselves into, regardless of what, that they are accepted as they are. Accepted as I am. That I am welcomed. That I am included. Oh, my Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Loneliness. Some of us may wink at that or, well, I don't know. That sounds like a fairy tale thing to me. No, loneliness is real and it's an epidemic. And it's not just emotional. It's spiritual. It's spiritual. It's at the core of who we are. Even before the fall of man, you might remember how God said, it is not good for man to be alone. God said that before sin entered the world. How much more after sin has entered the world? In other words, church, Bible student, in a perfect, sinless, unbroken world, God said, you know, it's not good for you to be by yourself. How much more when sin, hurt, brokenness, and pain and sickness has entered, that much more do we need belonging? Recent studies show that 1 in 6 American adults say they feel lonely or isolated from those around them all or most of the time. You say, well, 1 in 6, that doesn't sound like a lot. That's a lot. Across the landscape. Among adults under 50, so younger people, that number rises to 22%. So what social scientists and experts have found is that among young people under 50 years old, rates of depression and loneliness have skyrocketed. It's worse among them. And there's other factors as to why that might be. Culture that we live in, the ways in which technology drives people apart. There's a lot to consider there. But of course, there's a spiritual dark reality there that the enemy is working. Among men, it gets worse. Ages 15 to 34, nearly 1 in 4 admit to feeling lonely now or at some point. And you can do your own search and discover many other staggering statistics about the state of this epidemic of loneliness in our world. And there are all sorts of remedies that are being cooked up in labs, in medicine to fix. And what it does most times is just make matters worse. But I want you to understand something today, church, that these statistics are not about people who are on the other side of the world. They're about the left behinds that are living among us. That's who it's about. It's a mistake to think that that just loners are lonely. You see a lonely person or someone walk, man, that person must be lonely. Sometimes they're not. Sometimes it's those that are the most outgoing, successful, surrounded by people who are suffering from loneliness. Amen. These are neighbors, our coworkers, our classmates, our subjects, those that are working beneath us or above us, our family members even. And we live in a world that provides false belonging through social media, through disposable relationships, where people really don't know who they can trust, who is really a friend. We live in a world where someone could have 500 or even 1,000 followers on Instagram, but not have any real friends. Hello, somebody. Have people all around them. Be the center of attention even, and have no one beside them. I'm talking about lost, unsaved, left behinds who are waiting for somebody to hear that cry, my master has left me. And I want you to know today that the Holy Ghost hears that cry, that it touches and it moves the heart of God to know, why do you think God hasn't come back yet for his church? Why do you think, come on now somebody, preach with me here today. Why do you think Jesus hasn't come back for his church yet? Because there's still another Egyptian slave out there saying, my master has left me. But the church is the antidote. I said the church is the antidote. Paul said that God in 2 Corinthians 5:18 has given us, amen, the ministry of reconciliation. Every one of you is a reconciler. Yeah. You know, people, I don't know what my ministry is. Nothing against taking a course, or there's things that you can do, but I don't know what my ministry, I don't know what my calling is. Friend, you can take a 20-page survey with assessments and questions and everything that spits out the result of the, this is what you are. You can do that, but let also you hear this. Your ministry has been spelled out for you right here in the Word of God. Reconciliation. To reconcile. To mediate. To be the go-between. The gap filler for somebody and say, I know where the answer is. Ooh, hallelujah. Let me, through works of grace, love, compassion, mercy, through inconveniencing my own time, priorities, schedules, and whatnot, and be a blessing to you, to encourage you to sit with us at our family dinner. Ooh, hallelujah. I just shook somebody to the core when I said that. Or invite them out for coffee. Or extend love and grace to them and be a blessing to them. He said, well, can I just write? No, don't just write them a check. To take them and bring them to where you are and be like Jesus, who sat where they sat. He ate with sinners, and he was criticized for it, but he ate with tax collectors and prostitutes and sinners and those breakers of the law, and he ate with them, and he dined with them, and he feasted with them. Let me tell you what the world is hungry for. They don't just want another sermon, and that's coming from a preacher who loves to preach, but they don't want another sermon. They want a seat at the table. And before we say, well, pastor, spread the table. No, you spread the table in your life and in my life. It's not, let's not ask what the church can do. Oh, well, I don't see the church spreading out a table. It's up to every one of us to say, where's the table in my own life? I'm going to be just a few more moments, but I told, this is not just like a regular 3-point mess, even though I got 3 points. Hallelujah. You know I'm going to have them. Hallelujah. But God's trying to transfer something into our spirits today. So what am I doing? What am I doing with what I know, with what I have? So many times we look, well, what's the church going to do? Hello, you are the church. Someone say, I'm the church. Come on, say it like you mean it. Say, I'm the church. Never ask the church to write a check for something you're not willing to go do yourself. You say, well, no. Away with all that. It's my personal responsibility. You take someone out for coffee, it costs you $5. Don't send in a reimbursement request to the church. You say, pastor, that's messed up. Why would you do that? Because when is it going to cost you something? I know I hurt somebody's feelings when I said that. I'm sorry. You can start an anonymous profile on Instagram and criticize me if you want. They don't want religion. They want relationship. They want to know that when I come, someone's already set the table. Somebody is there. Somebody is welcoming. They don't just want. Do they need forgiveness of their sins? Yes, they do. They need the blood of Jesus to wash away their sins. But they also need a family that's going to welcome them in and say, hey, I know you look different than us. I know that you walk different. You talk different. But you're one of us. I know you've got, you know, and I'm going to say this respectfully, because, you know, you don't quite look apostolic. You know, you got all those things on your body and your life, you don't quite love, but you're going to be one of, we're going to love you like you're one of us. I know you don't quite have it all figured out. You don't know the lyrics of the song. Hello, they don't listen to Caleb and Erwan, and they don't know all that stuff yet, but we're going to welcome them in anyways, and we want to love them. Come on, am I talking to somebody? And I need to remind you, as a piano player gets ready, that such were some of us when God extended mercy to our life, and he loved us and welcomed us into his family. Oh, come on, why don't we just worship the Lord for a moment right now? Thank you, Jesus. God, I praise you, Lord. Is it not what God did for us? As I bring this to a close, there's something I want to share with you that touched my heart. And something that I believe is a key. It's a burden. It's a burden. You know, someone once said that when it comes to the truth, that some things are taught and some things are caught. You know, I could teach these things till I'm blue in the face, but if you don't catch it, miss it. That's what God is wanting to do. The problem is, and I'm not going to dwell on this, but the problem is some of us, the reason why we're struggling, because we're struggling with our own yes being yes. We haven't yet decided if it, some of you haven't even decided if you want to be in this church. How are you going to bring somebody to the hospital when you yourself... are not part of the nursing staff and the pain. Some of us, God is dealing with us. You know, we want to love these people. We need to get our hearts right. We need to make sure that we're all in. God, I want to reach for these people, God. But I need also, Lord, to get myself in order, God. I need to. I say this in the Holy Ghost. I need to. It's not going to work any other way. It's not going to work. But there was a story that touched me some time ago. I know I'm going over time. That's okay. But listen, there's a story that touched me. True story. During World War II, there was a young army medic named Desmond Doss, who served in the battle, the infamous battle of Okinawa. And he refused. Go back to the other one. There he is. He refused to carry a weapon because of his faith. So he was what they call a conscientious objector. But he went. And he ran straight into enemy fire to rescue the wounded. While others took cover, Doss stayed on the battlefield, alone, unarmed, and under relentless attack. One by one, he carried his fallen comrades to safety. by lowering them down this cliff right here
with a rope, with his bare hands. He was lowering them down to safety. Throughout that long and bloody night, he whispered over and over in his mind these words. Now the next slide shows that he prayed. He said this. He said, "Lord, help me get just one more." Help me get just one more. By the time the sun rose, he had saved 75 men who had all been left behind, wounded, tired, sick, dying, suffering from bullet wounds, shrapnel, bombs. But 75 men, this one man was able to save on that night simply because of his love and his courage and belief that every soul matters. Our prayer today ought to be like Doss's prayer. I don't care where you're at in your faith. I don't care what your status is, what your level of involvement is. It doesn't matter. If everybody today under the sound of my voice can pray that prayer, "Lord, let me get just one more." Would you stand with me at this hour? God, just let me get one more. Let me get one more, God. One more soul. One more, God, lost person. One more prodigal. One more family member. One more person that's left behind and they don't know Jesus. God, I pray, Lord, let me get one more. If there's only one that I get, God, let me get him. If there's only one, God, if I only get to save or win one person in my whole life, God, then let it be that one. Let it be, God. Oh, I pray, Lord, that the church of the living God, the true Holy Ghost filled, tongue-talking, devil-stomping church, would not just have church, but that everyone, I pray, God, that we all would feel what you feel today, that we all would feel, God, the tug on our hearts, God, to say, "Lord, just one more." Yeah.